Are you concerned that nativity scenes aren't being displayed in public places? Why not display one at your church or your home? The Outdoor Nativity Store produces durable, affordable, and American-made outdoor nativities for Christians around the world. To view a variety of nativity sets, visit OutdoorNativityStore.com. These nativities will hold up under the harshest weather conditions, snow, ice, and wind. The Outdoor Nativity Store, OutdoorNativityStore.com.
My wife came to me and said, you know, I've got a terrible disease, I want suicide. I would say, absolutely not. You cannot take away from me, A, your presence, and B, my loving privilege to care for you for as long as you live.
The church looks like this grotesque old lady with hair grown out of her face, and we want her to be this gorgeous porn star. There is no way to turn grandma into a porn star, and we shouldn't want to.
The scripture is not a book about me. It's not an instruction book for my life.
Former evangelicals on track to be Lutheran pastors by attending Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Love, issues, etc.
One of the things I like about church history is that there's so much of it, and it goes so far back. It's already back to, what, the first century into the second century that we have Christians, not the apostles themselves, but very closely associated with the apostles, writing, they're already theologizing, which is not a bad thing to do. In the case of Clement, we're talking about a first and second century bishop of Rome who's even writing epistles. He's writing epistles to Corinthian churches, just like the apostles were. It's remarkable to see the continuity of the theology at work there. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live this Friday afternoon, November the 21st. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be spending some time in the first few minutes with Pastor Heath Curtis, remembering late first century, early second century Bishop Clement of Rome. He is remembered on the 23rd of November. Later, we're going to be talking with Bill McKeever about whether or not the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the Mormons, will eventually accept homosexuality. There's some speculation in that direction. Professor Tom Eger joins us after that. Last night, the president quoted an Old Testament passage from two chapters in Exodus about oppressing the stranger when he was talking about immigration reform. We'll see what that actually means in its biblical context. In Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., we'll do This Week in Pop American Christianity with Pastor Chris Rosebro of Fighting for the Faith, and then we're going to play Issues, Etc., Soundbite of the Week, your opportunity to not only hear our four soundbites, but to decide through your vote which will be Issues, Etc., Soundbite of the Week, and to win the LPR bundle package. And I have Issues t-shirt and Issues, Etc., travel mug, pen, bumper sticker, mouse pad, and notepad that goes to the listener with the best vote for Issues, Etc., Soundbite of the Week in the last half hour. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MY-IE, 877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our Twitter address, @issuesetc. Our Facebook fan page, you can vote early there for Issues, Etc., Soundbite of the Week. Facebook.com/issuesetc. Facebook.com/issuesetc. Or for our beloved on-demand listeners, always use the Issues, Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Joining us to talk about late 1st century, early 2nd century Bishop of Rome, Clement, Pastor Heath Curtis. He's pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Warden, Illinois, and Zion Lutheran Church in Carpenter, Illinois. Author of the book, Ordering Our Days, in his piece, An Introduction to the Christian Church Year. Heath, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Good to be here.
We know nothing about his predecessors. We know their names, Linus and Cletus, and nothing else. Why do we know something about Clement?
Well, he left us a great testimony, his first epistle. In a lot of modern editions, it's even simply called the Epistle of the Roman Christians to the Corinthian Christians. It turns out that the congregation in Corinth continued to have problems. You'll recall that Paul had to write them two letters, and they continued to have issues, and Clement, as the leading pastor in the leading Christian city, the headquarters of the empire, he writes them a very nice letter clearing up several issues for them, and we still have that letter.
How close to the apostolic era are we when we talk about Clement of Rome?
He knew him him by name. He was, I mean, the tradition has it that he's brought into the ministry by Peter in Rome. And so, yeah, this is someone who lived and walked and talked with the apostles and all the other figures of that first generation after the incarnation of our Lord.
Let's talk a bit about why he is among all those who served in this capacity in Rome, why he is especially remembered. You said primarily this letter. If we were to read it, what would it sound like to us?
It would sound a lot like the New Testament. In fact, it was regarded as part of the New Testament, at least by some, in the early centuries of the church. We know that because we have a codex, that is a copy, a Greek copy of a Bible that was used by a congregation in the 4th century. And there's Clement as a part of the New Testament. Now, the church in general eventually decided that what we need in the New Testament is the words of the apostles themselves, you know, not the second generation. And so Clement was, in many ways, kind of lost for a while, but then regained, actually, when an Eastern patriarch gave that copy of the Bible as a present to King Charles I of England, of all things. And that renewed a study in the document. And ironically, it's been a real boon to Lutherans and other conservative Reformation traditions, because First Clement is one of the great is one of the great historical witnesses we have to the fact that the Roman Catholic doctrine of the ministry is off base. In the book of First Clement, he references, just as the New Testament does, bishop and presbyter, that is, bishop and pastor as or elder priest, as the same office. There's not this division between bishop and priest that later grows in the Roman Catholic tradition. That was a big deal in the Reformation, that argument. And so, ironically enough, it's one of the bishops of Rome himself who proves that the Lutherans were right on that.
So while he would be regarded by the Roman Catholic tradition as the third pope, if you will, although historically that's kind of a hard argument to make, they would regard him as holding the papal office, he himself would have spoken and written against part of the theological framework that holds up the papacy.
Exactly. Throughout his epistle, the words presbyter, which is a word for priest, and the word episcopos, the word for bishop, they're used interchangeably for men of the same men in the same office, just as St. Paul uses that in the New Testament, just as we find it in the book of Acts as well. And, well, of course, this is unsurprising because he knew these men firsthand and was taught at their feet.
What picture, in other respects, does Clement paint for us of this near-apostolic or the apostolic era of Christendom?
Well, it's one of continued dispute and growth. He's writing to the Corinthians because he doesn't mention sexual problems as there were when St. Paul wrote to them, but it's an issue of authority, that there were schisms in the church and cliques, and they wanted to toss out their pastor for no good reason, and so forth and so on. So it would sound very familiar to anyone who's ever lived in a living, active congregation. It's the same kind of stuff. Also, he's very Pauline, if you will, in his language about salvation and grace and justification. He's justification by faith. He loves to talk about the blood of Christ and keep us focused on Christ crucified. Again, it's an amazing and very edifying document to read.
Some might find it remarkable that he, being a bishop in Rome, and we're not talking about, you know, Christianity when it was later legalized, but it's still a nascent church growing up here, but that he felt at liberty to kind of intervene in a church of a different jurisdiction. He writes all the way to Corinth to kind of chide them for their rebellion against their leaders.
I don't think, again, that would be more the interpretation the Roman church would give it. It says, hey, look, the chief pastor of Rome has the right to write everybody and tell them what to do. But the letter itself does not come down with that kind of encyclical authority, you know, as the Pope writes in later eras, you know, we declare da-da-da-da-da, this is how it's going to be. Instead, this letter is an embodiment of the Church as the body of Christ, that when one part of the one member of the Church hurts, the whole body hurts. And so this is rather reflective of the fact that there's great communication and back and forth between all the churches, and what happens in one church is the business of every church. And so it's not an expression of nascent papal authority. It's an expression of the body of Christ looking out for each other.
Ken in Orlando, Florida asks, doesn't Clement, Bishop of Rome, pose a bit of a problem for Roman Catholics since his letter to the Corinthian church includes a very clear doctrine of faith alone? If they considered him as the third pope, then this teaching couldn't be denied by them.
Right. What the modern Roman Catholic magisterium picks and chooses from the tradition of the church, it's a closed circle there. The tradition that is authoritative in the Roman Church is whatever the current magisterium says the tradition is. And so what he's talking about is like paragraph 32 or section 32 of First Clement says very clearly, and so we, having been called through his will in Christ Jesus, are not justified through ourselves or through our own wisdom or understanding or piety or works, which we have done in holiness of heart, but through faith. He absolutely teaches that, but so does St. Paul. All those teachings are sadly distorted in modern Roman Catholic theology.
Finally, one of the things that I find very refreshing about Clement of Rome is when you read this epistle to the Corinthians, it is just practically one Bible passage, one Bible quotation strung along with another one, and quite beautifully, too. Your thoughts there with only about a minute?
Absolutely. He does that, and it shows that he has that connection, again, he doesn't only know of the apostles, he doesn't only know the apostles, he doesn't only hold the apostolic office of the apostles, but he does it the way they did it. You know, again, reading this document, he writes in much the same way he sees Paul's epistles, to which he refers. Read Romans chapter 3. Boy, there Paul strings together a whole list of the scriptures from the Old Testament and ties it to our Lord Jesus Christ. Clement does the same thing. It's focused on the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, on the gifts that he gives in his church through the ordered apostolic ministry. It is very relevant to everything going on in the church today. And while it's not within the canon of the New Testament, it is definitely something that every thinking Christian should be familiar with, because it's a wonderful piece of historic evidence that our faith is rooted in history, that these apostles are real men, that their ministry was carried on in real places, and that it is effective and relevant up to today.
With only about 20 seconds, is it possible that Clement could have been among the first recipients of Paul's letter to the Romans?
There is a Clement mentioned in Philippians chapter 4 that St. Paul mentions as a fellow worker. Clement is a fairly common Roman name. It means merciful. Perhaps, yeah. His date of birth is usually guessed at about 35 A.D., so that would have made him a rather young man in the early Pauline ministry and middle-aged in the late Pauline ministry.
Pastor Heath Curtis is pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Warden, Illinois, and Zion Lutheran Church in Carpenter, Illinois. Heath, thank you so much for your time.
Always good to be here.
When we come back, we're going to spend some time with Bill McKeever, founder of Mormonism Research Ministry based in Draper, Utah. Now, the Mormons have a very firm view on homosexuality today. But, of course, we know that Mormon doctrine can be changed, even reversed. And if change is continual, which it seems to be in the LDS Church, is it possible that the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints will eventually accept homosexuality? We'll discuss that question with Bill McKeever right after this. thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Mount Zion Lutheran, Greenfield, Wisconsin; Pilgrim Lutheran, West Bend, Wisconsin; Messiah Lutheran, Lebanon, Illinois; Zion Lutheran, Accident, Maryland; Redeemer Lutheran, Jackson, Wyoming; Messiah Lutheran, Marysville, Washington; Trinity Lutheran, Millstadt, Illinois; Our Savior Lutheran, Houston, Texas; St. Matthew's Lutheran, Bon Terre, Missouri; Good Shepherd Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska; Hope Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri; Trinity Lutheran, Austin, Texas; Good Shepherd Lutheran, Collinsville, Illinois; Luther Memorial Chapel, Shorewood, Wisconsin; Christ Lutheran, Oak Park, Illinois; Bethany Lutheran, Naperville, Illinois; and Emmanuel Lutheran, Dearborn, Michigan. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Historic, authentic Christian radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Comfort, comfort, ye my people, for unto us a child is born. Good news of great joy, the titles of Christ, the Magnificat. These are some of the Christmas card themes produced by Ad Crucem. Send a greeting card this Christmas season that's centered on the gospel of Jesus Christ. AdCrucem.com, confessing the faith through art and word. AdCrucem.com, AdCrucem.com.
Mary's Song, the Magnificat, the song of the angels' announcement to the shepherds, Simeon's song of praise in the temple. The Issues Etc. book of the month is titled The Songs of Christmas. This new arch book would make a great Christmas gift for children ages 2 through 10. The Songs of Christmas is published by Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can find out more at issuesetc.org. A great stocking stuffer for young children or grandchildren, The Songs of Christmas.